Good morning. Good
morning.
Well, it's been a little bit of time since I've been up here to share with you, and I asked Pastor David a couple weeks ago, what scripture, you know, what are we doing? What do I need to be paying attention to? And he said, oh, we're doing the parables. I'm like, okay. And so then he sent me the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I went, oh. I immediately went back to Sunday school, and all I could see were flannel graphs and, you know, the good guys and the bad guys. And I just thought to myself, how do I make this different? How do I make this new? And so I just started praying, which I should know better by now. But I started praying, and I just said, okay, God, this is a story that many people have heard a lot. This is a story that we, many of us are going to feel like we've heard before and we know well, including myself. So how do we make this not Sunday school? And you know, God's kind of funny that way, because he would take a prayer like that and answer it with a vengeance, which he did, and I'm sorry. So if everything that I share this morning starts to kind of make you uncomfortable or make you stir a little, or make the hair on the back of your neck start to stand up, that's God talking to you. That's the Holy Spirit moving. And I want to encourage you to pay attention to it. And maybe you can have a couple of weeks like I've had recently where I spent an awful lot of time on my knees. So let's start with the story, right? You know, we read this parable, we've heard it over and over again, and so for me, I have to go back to a book that I have that kind of helps unpack the Jewish tradition and remind me that what comes across on paper to us as a simple story is a part of a big tradition, a part of a way of communicating with each other that we just really know the tip of the iceberg of. And so there's lots of key players in this, including the person who asks the question, how Jesus responds to the question, and including the people Jesus puts in the story. They all play a critical role, and they all mean something different. And I'm not going to do a huge lesson on Hebrew and what they believed and how Pharisees believed things that were different than the Samaritans, but they did. And they looked at the law as written law and oral law differently. And that's important to know, because now you have this Samaritan, who's the good guy, right? But Jesus chose somebody who dissed him. The Samaritans weren't very kind to Jesus and his disciples. And so there was this tension there. So Jesus chose somebody as the good guy in the story who said, no, you can't stay here in the village. And I went, oh, this is playing out more like primetime TV than I expected. So we unpack the story and we start to see that there's more going on here than just simply be good to your neighbor. And yes, in Jewish tradition, there is two understandings of the word neighbor. The neighbor can be just your friend, somebody you know and you care about. But there's also a Hebrew definition that includes everybody. And scholars have agreed that in this particular story, Jesus is referring to everybody. So we know that as we look at the story, when we hear the word neighbor, we're not just talking about our friends here in church on Sunday morning. We're not talking just about the person who lives next door. We're not just talking about our friends and our family. We are talking about the people these kids are going to go serve in Marshall. We are talking about all of the people in our community. We are talking about the people we serve through Family Promise. But we're also talking about people in the state, in this country, and in other countries. Well, that starts to broaden the picture a little bit, right? And I just want you to keep in mind as we walk through this morning this political discord that we're in, if you can even say it that nicely anymore, and think about whose life matters. And how we put person against person continually in the media. Just keep that in the back of your mind as we continue to walk through this. Now, we often think of the priest and the Levite as kind of the bad guys in the story, right? Because they walk to the other side of the road, and it's like, how rude, how could you do that? But one of the things you need to know is that they were really trying to honor their tradition. It would have been impure for them. They would have been unclean if they would have touched a dead person. And from a distance, you couldn't tell if the person who was beaten and lying on the side of the road was dead or alive. So they crossed to the other side to be ultra safe. So they might not be as bad as we thought. And that's kind of the story we commonly think of, though, right? That's the story we want to pay attention to. It's the who's the good guy, who's the bad guy, and what does love do? Love does go over and provide care. Love does go down to Marshall and serve others. Love does have Family Promise come in and serve them. Those are really, really important aspects of the story. So hear me really clearly. As we move on, that is still a really good conclusion to the story. And doesn't change what we do in those situations. You just need to know there's more. And it struck me when I read a phrase out of this book called The Parables that I go to when I'm trying to understand the Jewish tradition on a deeper level. And it said, for the Jewish community, being, you know, understanding who your neighbor is about becoming the neighbor. And I went, oh. Huh. And if you read the words closely, right, because I always looked at the story as, you know, what we do for other people, right? All these things that I'm going to do for somebody else. And what the Samaritan did for the person on the side of the road. I kind of lost track of where Jesus says, who's the neighbor? And have the lawyer respond, the one who showed mercy. The neighbor was the Samaritan. The neighbor was the one who was practicing, who was becoming the neighbor. So this started my head spinning a little bit, and it made me start to kind of turn upside down, because I'm like, this is a little bit of a flip from what I had always looked at in the story, and I'm like, what am I going to do with this? Well, leave it to the children, right? A couple of weeks ago, my son was unpacking some information. He had been hurt by somebody significantly, and he's okay. And he will be okay. But he's got some work to do to unpack all of this. It's not going to be a simple process. And as all of this is kind of unfolding in our family and kind of blowing up as things like this do, within hours of all of this coming to light, he says, Mom, I need to call him. What? Why? You know, the mama bear, I get protective, this person hurt you, why do you want to call him? I just want to talk to him. I need to tell him I forgive him. And, you know, many of you have heard my story. Many of you have heard me talk on forgiveness. And if you haven't heard my story, it involves an icky neighbor and a very little girl, and you can put the pieces together. And God did an amazing healing in that. And I've shared that here, and I won't go into those details, but I know a couple of things about forgiveness. And I teach about it on a regular basis. And I talk to people about how when we forgive somebody, it doesn't make their actions okay. And how when we forgive somebody, it doesn't mean that consequences aren't necessary. And how when we forgive somebody, it doesn't mean you need to restore the relationship. But it's really about your heart and setting your heart free so that you can move forward and have healing. And so in that protective mama bear counselor mode, I said, are you sure? You're just figuring this all out. Is this really what you want to have happen today? And he looked at me, and out of the mouth of a 17-year-old, he said, he needs to know forgiveness. I can tell you my mouth hit the floor. He needs to know forgiveness. My son understood something I didn't get. It's not about me. My son understood that it's about building the kingdom. My son understood that he could do far more with those simple words than anything else he was about to go through. And I started thinking about my own story and thinking about the many times it has gone through my head. Should I call the icky neighbor? Should I say I'm sorry to him, literally? When I was in therapy, I wrote this elaborate letter to him and said that I forgave him. And I'd gotten there, and this therapist asked me, do you want to mail it to him? And I said, no. Are you kidding me? I did not care if I ever saw him again, talked to him again, or heard from him again. And at no point did I ever anticipate that I was wrong. Because I was wrong. I missed an opportunity to build the kingdom. I missed an opportunity to be a neighbor to an icky neighbor. And that's where I've been these last couple of weeks. I've been thinking about, how am I becoming a neighbor? How am I becoming what God calls us to be when he says in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself? He calls us to build the kingdom, right? He calls us to share a love and grace and mercy and compassion that we have been given to others. We know what it feels inside. I know what it feels inside. I know how amazing it is to have that kind of healing and compassion in my life. I know what it was like to be me 20 plus years ago. God's made me a better version of that. And he gives me the opportunity to be a neighbor to somebody else, to build the kingdom. So that somebody else can know that same grace, that same compassion, that same mercy. And I blew it. And you might be sitting there right now thinking about a person or a situation. Maybe God's stirring in you, and it doesn't have to be as big as an icky neighbor in your life, but I'm guessing there's probably somebody somewhere, someplace, that needs to know the love of a neighbor in your life. And that's the part where if this got a little uncomfortable, I would dare say that that's the Holy Spirit talking. Because the Good Samaritan is a story about doing the right thing, but it's also a story about doing something that was incredibly costly. What the Samaritan did wasn't just offer a kind lending hand to somebody. It was costly. It potentially took him against his own tradition. Had the man been dead, he would have been touched somebody unclean. And then he himself would have been unclean, which would have gone against everything that his tradition told him was acceptable. It was costly. It took his time, it took his energy, it took his money. When we do what the Samaritan calls us to do, what that parable calls us to do, what Jesus is speaking to us in that moment, it costs us. It's a sacrifice. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. It's very uncomfortable. When the icky neighbor's gone, I don't have that opportunity anymore to make that phone call. But I can guarantee you that this story will never be a Sunday school story to me again. That when I think of the Good Samaritan, I'm going to see cost. I'm going to see sacrifice. And I'm going to hear the voice of my son saying, he needs to know forgiveness. Before the night was out, he made that phone call. And he came running up the stairs and he was shaking. I mean, his whole body was shaking. And he said, Mom, I did it. And I said, well, how'd it go? Well, he was a little unsure of why I called and, you know, wasn't very excited to hear my voice and was a little tense and uncomfortable. And I said, well, it's kind of what you'd expect, right? And he said, yeah. And he goes, well, I just said, I'm just calling to tell you that I forgive you. And he goes, but then his voice changed. And he just simply said, thank you. Thank you. He changed the world that night. I believe that. Because that's how God works. That's what he does. That's how he reaches us in the depths of our pain and our suffering, is when we're willing to step out and sacrifice, when we're willing to pay the price, to do what's costly, we build the kingdom. We change lives forever. Certainly my life was changed forever. And my flannel graph will no longer be just a flannel graph. And so I'm hoping that as you sit here this morning and wrestle with being that Good Samaritan and the things that God's going to put in front of you as your journey continues in this walk, that you will know the cost. And you'll see the kingdom. And not miss an opportunity the way I did. Will you pray with me? God, sometimes we think we know who you are. Sometimes we think we understand what you're telling us. And then you open our eyes a little wider and things get a little clearer and a little brighter. I pray that every person in this room this morning, Lord, had their eyes open a little bit wider and a little bit brighter and a little bit clearer to see you bigger, grander, fuller, deeper than they ever have before. Stir in our hearts, Lord. Show us how we can be the Good Samaritan, how we can make a costly sacrifice for your kingdom and build it in a way that only you can call us to and only a way that you can orchestrate. So that your grace, your mercy, your compassion is what people hear and see and understand deeply, fervently, in every aspect of their life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.